hearing and doing. By eating to excess, the stomach is made to do double work, and the mind is affected and unfit to take in and comprehend eternal realities. Those who indulge the appetite to the expense of the brain and nerve power will not and cannot take the messages the Lord gives, the spiritual bread from heaven, which is the Word of God. There are thousands upon thousands who are intemperate in eating, and the result is that the lust of the flesh is warring against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. There are persons who have had great privileges and great light, and they have supposed that they would in time enter the ministry. I told them that we would just as soon send wolves among the sheep, for their consciences were seared as with a hot iron. The process that has been made thus has been a disregard in little things, a deviation in character from right principles in little things. These dealings with these two human agents has greatly alarmed me. They fail to hear and retain the words I speak to them, and the words which they do not hear are the words which require a reformation in life practice to do these things which they consider will humiliate self, and they will deny that these words were spoken to them. I have been shown that all who love indulgence in sin are the ones who do not hear, do not perceive the words spoken. Why? Because evil angels have so long led them and controlled their powers that the words spoken to awaken conviction are changed by Satan to mean something else. This is evidencing the power of Satan over human ears to hear all things crooked and strange. And the very things which the Lord would have them hear, they do not understand. They say that you never spoke to them the words that you know you did speak, but Satan interrupted the words so that they did not hear them. Meat eating. I have never felt that it was my duty to say that no one should ever taste of meat under any circumstances. To say this when people have been educated to live on flesh to so great an extent would be to carry matters to extreme. I have never felt that it was my duty to make sweeping assertions. What I have said under a sense of duty, but I have been guarded in my statements because I do not want to give occasion for anyone to be a conscience for another. Sister Davis has just called my attention to an article printed in the Use Instructor of May 31, 1894. The question asked is, did I design to have this sentence just as it appeared in the Instructor? I am surprised to see it just as it appears. A meat diet is not the most wholesome of diets, and yet I would not take the position that meat should not be discarded by everyone. I cannot explain why this appears just as it does. Since the camp meeting at Brighton, I have absolutely banished meat from my table. It is an understood thing that whether I am at home or abroad, nothing of this kind is to be used by my family or come upon my table. I have had some representations before my mind in the night season on this subject, but I feel that I have done right in banishing meat from my table. I would desire that the sentence should be modified by changing the not, yet I would not take the position that meat be wholly discarded by everyone, for instance, by those dying of consumption. In California, there is an abundance for the table in the shape of fresh fruit, vegetables, and grapes, and there is no necessity that meat be used. There may be consumptives who demand meat, but let them have it in their own rooms, and do not tempt the already perverted appetite of those who should not eat it. Hot biscuit and flesh meats are entirely out of harmony with health reform principles. You may think you cannot work without meat. I thought so too. But I know that in his original plan, God did not provide for the flesh of dead animals to compose the diet for man. It is a gross, perverted taste that will accept such food. To think of dead flesh rotting in the stomach is revolting. Make fruit the article of diet to be placed on your table, which shall constitute the bill of fare. The juices of it mingled with bread will be highly enjoyed. Good, ripe, undecayed fruit is a thing we should thank the Lord for because it is beneficial to health. Try it. To educate your children to subsist on meat diet is harmful to them. It is much easier to create an unnatural appetite than to correct it and reform the taste after it has become second nature. Our sanitarium should never be conducted after the manner of a hotel. I am sorry it is such a difficult matter for you to deny your appetites and reform your habits of eating and drinking. A meat diet changes the disposition and strengthens animalism. We are composed of what we eat, and eating much flesh will diminish intellectual activity. Students would accomplish much more in their studies if they never tasted meat. When the animal part of the human nature is strengthened by meat eating, the intellectual powers diminish proportionately. Physicians' charges. There are occupations in which it is impossible to work reform, for they are thoroughly bad, and all that can be said to these persons who persist in engaging in them is, "Depart ye, ye thieves." But the practice of medicine is an elevated, noble calling, and there is a remedy for all the evils which have become attached to this branch of work. Christ may be represented in the character and action of every physician, and all who claim to expect to become physicians should expect to work unselfishly as he worked, requiring a fair price for their services and exacting no more, although they see that they could obtain more by following the selfish customs of the world. It is just as consistent for the minister of the gospel to demand an excessive salary for visiting the sick, comforting the desponding, bringing peace and joy to the oppressed, as for the physician to make large charges for his professional visits. The work of the Christian physician is to bear on its face the nature of self-denial and not have even the appearance of fraud and extortion. It has become general among physicians who have not the fear of God before them to hide that which is plain and simple in the guise of mystery. When dealing with humanity, Jesus made every dark thing plain to the understanding of men and promised at his ascension to send the Comforter whose office was to reveal truth. The character and destiny of a man is determined by the principles which control his actions. Selfishness is an attribute of Satan, and if this governs his life, it will be manifested in any profession or occupation, however humble and philanthropic it might be represented to be. A multitude of sins have been covered under the profession of medicine, although there has been a witness to every unholy action, a just verdict rendered in the decision of every case. Many things that are thought lawful in this profession unlawful and need the small cords in the hand of Christ that they may be driven out. Many good and merciful acts have been done by practicing physicians, for they have a broad field in which to work, but I was shown that as a general thing, the medical profession as a body has become a den of thieves. In connection with the cause of God, the profession of medicine is to be beautified by the presence of Christ, for he would cooperate with the physician who professes his name. But when men become extortioners, all he can do is drive them from his courts. Those who enter the medical profession should be educated from a higher point of view than that found in the popular schools of the land. Luxuries. I dreamed I was visiting those who believe the truth, and I saw in their houses trinkets and ornaments. But while I felt like weeping like a little child over the future prospects on account of lack of means in regard to advancing the cause of present truth, the Spirit of the Lord came upon me, and I said, "In this house are many idols. If these things that can do your souls no good were sold and the money put in the Lord's treasury, there would not be the deprivation of any of your comforts, and the means would help advance the cause of God." I went from house to house and pointed out the needless things that the Lord's money entrusted to his stewards had bought. That very means could have been a great blessing to help build our school buildings in the land, also our meeting houses, that as churches are raised up, we must hire. There are many camp meetings to be held in new places, and how to obtain the means is a problem. If household ornaments could be disposed of and money invested in the work and cause of God, they would be as rivulets to swell into a large stream to carry forward the work of God. My heart aches to see the work advance so tardily, the little done and the great work to be done. I implore all who have ornaments or trinkets that they could exchange into money or even into useful articles to do so in order to help us here and to help the needy cause in America as well as in foreign countries. Let all church members individually consider what each can do now while mercy's voice is pleading, now while the four winds are being held, now while heaven's open door is ready to receive every repentant soul. We are educating the people here who are not inclined to put brain, bone, and muscle into their work, that it must become a fixed conviction in their souls that religion, merely handed down from our fathers, will not withstand the temptations of Satan. We are trying to demonstrate to them that while there is no panoply but truth for us in order to be saved, diligence in business is essential to guard us against temptation. Indolence and idleness, games and parties, and holiday picnics are opening many avenues to temptation. Doing away with these abundant pleasure gatherings of making precious time tell in doing something useful in the service of Christ will be a greater educating force to make all-sided students than loading down the mind with studies of authors usually studied in our schools. It is not toil in trades nor in cultivation of the soil that degrades any man. It is not hard, taxing labor that weakens the brain power and creates sickness and disease. It is the little use made of the living machinery that enfeebles and causes disease and premature death. Disease of the organs that God has given to the living human agent is the cause of disease and feebleness of all powers, the intellect included. Adam was created in innocency, yet God gave him employment to tend the garden. This did not degrade him. Here was his book of study, God in nature. He was to study God and obey him. Paul had to work, laboring with his hands, and felt no dishonor in it. All who would resist temptations that assail them from without and within must make sure they are on the Lord's side, that his truth is in their hearts, that it keeps sentinel watch in their souls, ready to sound an alarm and summon them to action, warring against evil. All knowledge that deserves the name of science is found in the higher education, in the Word of God, and should be acquired by all human agents. True education strengthens the moral powers, expands the mind, and should be cultivated. But the grand educating book found in nature, which hears and sees God, has been greatly neglected. God help us to teach correctly what constitutes an all-sided education. Counselors. Some men have insight into matters, having ability to counsel. It is a gift of God, and in moments in which the cause of God is in need of words, sound and solemn and solid, they can speak words which will lead minds perplexed and in darkness to see as a quick flash of sunlight the course for them to pursue, which has filled them with perplexity and baffled their minds in study for weeks and months. There is an unraveling, a clearing up of the path before them, and the Lord has let his sunlight in, and they see that prayers are answered, their way is made clear. Divine wisdom has his hand hold of the living machinery and human agencies. Men are selected as fitting instruments to do a given work, and oh, what a precious ability is given of God to man to know his fellow men, so that he can use, through the grace of God, the human agencies and organize a working company to do the best work according to their recognized ability. This is a sanctified gift, genius. It is a wise generalship that can make use of man according to his ability. Let there be much praying done, and even with fasting, that not one shall move in darkness, but move in the light as God is in the light. We may look for anything to break forth outside and within our ranks, and there are minds undisciplined by the grace of the Holy Spirit that have not practiced the words of Christ and who do not understand the movings of the Spirit of God and will follow a wrong course of action because they do not follow Jesus closely. They follow impulse and their own imagination. Let there be nothing done in a disorderly manner, that there shall be a great loss or sacrifice made upon property because of ardent, impulsive speeches which stir up an enthusiasm which is not after the order of God. that a victory that was essential to be gained shall, for lack of level-headed moderation and proper contemplation of sound principles and purposes, be turned into defeat. Let there be wise generalship in this matter, and all move under the guidance of a wise unseen counselor, which is God. Elements that are human will struggle for the mastery, and there may be a work done that does not bear the signature of God. We cannot have a weak faith now. We cannot be safe in a listless, indolent, slothful attitude. Every joy of ability is to be used, and sharp, calm, deep thinking is to be done. The wisdom of any human agent is not sufficient for the planning and devising in this time. Spread every plan before God with fasting, with humbling of the soul before the Lord Jesus, and commit thy ways unto the Lord. The sure promise is he will direct thy path. He is infinite in resources. The Holy One of Israel, who calls the host of heaven by name and holds the stars of heaven in position, has you individually in his keeping. Temperance movement. To exalt these reforms as though they were in advance of us, who, had we followed the light God has given, might have been marching steadily forward in reform for many years, is a sad mistake. If others choose to take steps in reform, hold out your hand to them, but do not step down from your own high standpoint of reform. Mount them to work for theirs. It is a shame to those who have had great light and truth upon temperance that they have not received and practiced it more thoroughly. Had they cherished and lived up to the light they have had, they would be far in advance of what they are now. Some are far behind worldlings upon the point of temperance in many things. Ease-loving men and women do not wish to be stirred up and obliged to change their habits and customs. They love their own way and opinions. They do not want their aspirations and ambitions broken in upon. They love self-indulgence in eating, drinking, and in display and lust for worldly gain. Time is not changing things for the better in this respect, but for the worse. Genuine reforms are always attended with loss, sacrifice, and peril. Opposition is provoked. Calumny and hatred are called out, and the better rejected for the worse. We cannot attach our names to a pledge presented by a society which indulges the use of the body and soul-destroying narcotic tobacco. How can we unite with this class? How work with them? How form a society with them? How is it possible to work successfully in their way and after their order? As far as the temperance cause advances, we would sanction it, but ever keep aloft the higher standard. No one who views reforms from a Christian standpoint should discourage any advance in this direction from unbelievers. The question for us to settle is whether we will be identified with certain movements and organizations which claim to be adopted to benefit society. If these parties are what they claim to be, they deserve the sympathy and support of all Christians. If, on the other hand, they have no foundation in principle, no actuating spirit of beneficence which characterizes reform, we need not mistake our duty. The Word of God is the infallible guide. The temperance question is to be respected by every true Christian, and especially should it receive the sanction of all who profess to be reformers. But there will be those in the church who will not show wisdom in their disrespect to any reforms arising from any other people besides those of their own faith. In this they err by being too exclusive. Others will eagerly grasp every new thing which makes a pretense of temperance, having every other interest swallowed up in this one point. The peculiar holy character of our faith is ignored. The views of others upon temperance are embraced, and an alliance formed between God's commandment-keeping people and all classes of persons. Years ago, light was given on health reform and temperance in all things. Temperance societies and clubs have been formed among those who make no profession of truth, while our people, although far ahead of every other denomination in the land in principle and practical temperance, have been slow to organize into temperance societies and thus have failed to exert the influence they otherwise might have done. The great science. Much of the talk about science I know is a snare. men have erroneous views about science. They should be searching diligently to see if they are accepting Christ as their personal Savior. Talk less, exalt science less. Let your Redeemer be the one exalted. The melody of heaven is praise to God and the Lamb. It sounds forth from the voices of 10,000 times 10,000s of thousands. Why does not praise flow from our lips? Why are we so dumb? The Lord is ready to disclose to His church more and more of His wonderful power and to open new lines of thought in regard to the great plan of redemption. The love, the matchless love that moved Him to give His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let me tell you, it is not safe for us to employ as instructors in our institutions those who are not believers in the present truth. They advance ideas and theories that take hold of the mind with a bewitching power that absorb the thoughts, making the world of an atom and an atom of the world. If we had less to say in regard to microbes and more to say in regard to the matchless love and power of God, we would honor God far more. These things are dwelt upon too much, and the things we ought to know, which concern our eternal interest, receive altogether too little attention. Throw a veil over the poor, decaying earth, which is corrupted on account of the wickedness of its inhabitants, and point to the heavenly world. There is need of far more teaching in regard to having in this life a vital connection with God through Christ, that we may be fitted to enjoy heaven and dwell forever with our Lord. If we would attain to a pure and elevated ideal of character, we must lift up Jesus, the perfect example. The exalting of science will never accomplish the work. Every drop of rain or flake of snow, every spire of grass, every leaf and flower and shrub testifies of God. These little things so common around us teach the lesson that nothing is beneath the notice of the infinite God, nothing too small for His attention. God is to be acknowledged for what He does not reveal of Himself more than from that which is open to our limited comprehension. If men could comprehend the unsearchable wisdom of God and could explain that which He has done or could do, they would no longer give Him reverence or fear His power. In divine revelation, God has given to men mysteries that are incomprehensible to command their faith. This must be so. If the ways and works of God could be explained by finite minds, He would not stand as supreme.